Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 1 of our study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Exodus chapter 29. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and we're going to be talking about Exodus 29. It's time to consecrate the priests and the tabernacle, or at least the Lord's going to tell them what they need to do for that. Before we jump into that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Touch us and fill us with the knowledge of you, God. Lord, we want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Exodus 29, starting in verse 1. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Tie the sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. You shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So again, there is incredible symbolism to everything that's going on here. And if you do a little bit of research, if you're interested, you can really start scratching the surface of this. And I encourage you to know God's word first, because if you go looking for this, you're going to find everything from credible to crazy, as I've said before. You know, the internet is just a dumping ground of all sorts of very interesting things. We'll say it like that. So there's a lot to all of this that we don't really have time to get into. And again, one of the points of this study is I'm not trying to, take you into all of the Hebraic roots of everything and try and explain what every little thing here means. Because as we go through this, I really want to stop here and just encourage you to read this book 10 times in the 10 weeks that we're going through it. If you do that, then many of the issues that we face, a lot of times we're like, well, what does this mean? Or what is that? Those things tend to go away the more you read something. You start to get it in you and you figure it out and you're like, oh yeah, I remember this and it's that thing. And things just start to gel on their own when you fill your mind with God's word. Add a little bit of prayer and meditation to that, where you're actually spending time thinking about this and then speaking to God about his word. And as you go through it 10 times in 10 weeks, the things that most fascinate you, they're the things that will bubble up to the top. And just naturally, you'll begin to think about them. And it's actually fairly natural when you're thinking about them, to just turn that into conversation with God. Lord, what does this mean? What is this? So I encourage you, as you go through this, let the things that naturally fascinate you as you're reading through it, let them guide you in your quest for more information. Don't feel like you need to stop at any one thing and just delve deeper into that. Let the things that fascinate you guide what you study. And I use that word almost in quotes, because what we do here, I want to encourage you to read. I want to encourage you to read God's word, not study it. Study should be reserved for something way down the line. For if you've got to teach something important or you know, you just are fascinated by something enough to study it out, I encourage you to save it for that. We have a culture in America, in the West, that we want to study and understand things, but the Bible is not primarily for study. The Bible is primarily for reading. It's primarily for reading so that you can fill your mind and your heart with it. Secondarily, it's meant for prayer. It's meant for meditation, something to dwell on and then pray back to the Lord. Study is maybe fourth or fifth down the list of what the Bible is for. So I encourage you, only go down those paths if you're fascinated enough by them that they are in addition to the normal reading you'd be doing. All right, let's jump back in verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Verse 19, take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar, and take some of the blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Isn't that interesting that they've made these beautiful, lavish garments? You get the breastplate and all this beautiful embroidery. And now we're going to slaughter this animal. We're going to take its blood. We're going to put it on their earlobes and on their thumbs and all over them. Then we're going to take some, we're going to splatter this blood all over these nice clothes. The blood here, we're not ruining the clothes. You know, we would think, oh my gosh, you know, throw that thing to the wash, get some shout on it or something, whatever, you know, the stain away as quickly as possible and get it off of there. But the Lord is saying, this is actually what I see as beautiful. It's been splattered with the blood. It's been consecrated for me. Even Aaron and his sons, they need a sin offering, like with this bull that's been taken outside of the camp and burned. They need a sin offering so that they can then make atonement on behalf of the people. Really, the priests are not the ones that are saving the children of Israel. They're the intercessors going before God, asking for their salvation. It's the Lord who saves them here. It's not even their obedience, their offerings so much. It's actually the grace of God. God grants grace in the midst of obedience to him. It's not our obedience that saves us. It's our obedience that opens up the door for God to grant us grace. God does not grant grace in the Old Testament for disobedience, and he doesn't grant grace for us for disobedience now in disobeying his son. We must have our allegiance pledged to Jesus. Anything else is disobedience that God cannot and will not and does not grant grace for. Grace comes in the form of obedience. In the Old Testament, it was obedience to these sacrificial laws. They were saved not by their obedience, not by the sacrifices, but by the grace of God coming from the obedience that they had. We are saved not by our obedience, not by any sacrifices we make, but by the grace that comes when we're obedient to put our faith, our allegiance in Jesus. All right, continuing on, verse 22. Take from this ram the fat tail, and the fat on the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take one round loaf, one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and have them wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a food offering presented to the Lord. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. So here we understand that, you know, part of this is just getting burnt up. Part of these offerings are getting burnt up before the Lord, and then part of them are actually being presented to Aaron and the priests as their food. So in the midst of all of this, it's a consecrated meal. In a lot of ways, the way that we celebrate the Lord's Supper or Eucharist or whatever you call it in your tradition, you know, this is the same kind of thing. It's a holy meal before the Lord. That's exactly what's going on here. Verse 27. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belonged to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the perpetual share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as a priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Verse 31, take the ram from the ordination and cook the meat in the sacred place at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these offerings by which atonement was made for the ordination and consecration, but no one else may eat them because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram and bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. So a lot of traditions in Christianity stem from, they view the Eucharist or the communion or whatever you call it, they view this, that as sacred as this. And many priests, especially in Catholic traditions and things like that, none of the wine is to be left over. It's holy. It's been consecrated in the same way that they believe it's been consecrated in the same way that all of this food has been consecrated, and so it's not supposed to be left over. I knew a priest one time that became a terrible alcoholic, really sad story, became a terrible alcoholic because they're not allowed to have any leftover wine. So generally the priests drink everything else. And so if you're not really good, or if you don't want to be good at estimating how much wine it's going to take for your congregation, you end up with a lot left over. And again, that was a sad story. You know, they said, you know, God told Aaron to burn it up. Don't let anyone else have it. It's sacred for you. I think maybe that would be a better plan, is to do something else with the wine, light it on fire, you know, or something besides, having to finish it all off. But anyway, that's what they do. All right. Verse 38. This is what you to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs, a year old. Offer one in the morning and one at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering will be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place is to be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. there's going to be continual sacrifices. And this goes back to what we talked about a few passages ago, that there is a 24/7 nature to God's tabernacle, to where God's presence rests with mankind. There's going to be a lamp that's lit from dusk till dawn. And then all day, there's going to be these sacrifices. There are going to be the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. So there's constantly a fire going. There's the light of the lamp, and then there's the fire of the altar. And one of them never goes out. There's always a fire burning before the people of Israel at the tabernacle. And later, when it came time for the temple to be built, there's always a fire. It never goes out. It's to be a perpetual flame. It is a reminder to them that God is always there. He's always with them. These sacrifices, they're going on constantly, all the time. And they're there to remind the people that God is ready, willing, and able to forgive our sins if we're willing to come to him in humility, if we're willing to walk to him in obedience, in the obedience that he requires. All too often, we want to come to God out of the obedience that we determine. We want to come to him in a way that fits or suits us. And one of the very clear things in Scripture is we do not know him unless we've pledged our allegiance to him. Now, again, this is a phrase that I like to use. I think the Bible uses the word faith. I think the word faith has been co-opted in our language to mean so many other things. But I think what the Bible is getting at is we come to him with our allegiance. We are willing to be obedient to him, even to death. That's allegiance. That's true allegiance. And that's what the Bible asks of us. When we come to him like that, he is ready, willing, and able to forgive us, to grant us grace and forgiveness. In the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, it's all about obedience, coming to him as he prescribes. And the prescription for us now is not to be offering continual sacrifices, but to accept and pledge our allegiance to the one sacrifice, whose name was Jesus. And again, if you haven't done that before, I encourage you, make today the day that you give your heart, your life, pledge your allegiance to Jesus. That's all the time we have for today. Before we sign off, I just want to encourage you, if you've made it to this point in the podcast or video, if you like what's going on here and you'd like to support the 10-week Bible study, I encourage you, you can click the link to the Patreon page and support the 10-week Bible study for any amount that you want. It'd be greatly appreciated in helping to cover costs for the broadcast. For the 10-week Bible study, I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.